I got a phone call from my wife. We found Barnabas. Oh, good. Where is he? Oh, he's right here in the shed, right next to where we are playing outside. We've been calling out, Barnabas, Barnabas. And he probably thought it was just fun to hide. He's playing with something back there. I have no idea. I don't recall. But at the crisis moment, it's like, what's your response? This is Asa. He has to decide, what's he going to respond? He's got a million people coming after him, and he's only got half the crew to fight. I want you to see his response. In verse 10, and Asa went out to meet him, and he drew up the lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Manasseh, or at Maresha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. He's praying, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's a good word. His response, no matter what's happening in his heart, no matter what kind of fear may have been there or doubts, he knew exactly where to go. He didn't call the government. He didn't call a bunch of relatives. He just called on God. God, there's a mighty coming against the weak, and we're not going to make it unless you are the one who is stronger here. You're going to have to help us. And he did. We just sang, stronger, faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is a truth that sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. Is that a truth that you embrace, that when the fire and the storms come, it's okay, God is still stronger? Oh, in another chorus we sang, no beginning and no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger. Boy, I need that truth every day. It's not just songs that we sing. It's truths to embrace. Well, I want you to flip to over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the next. Let's see what happens as Asa's reign continues. After the major victory, God sent Asa a preacher, somebody to just encourage him in the truth. And he says to him in verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. Verse 5, in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city. The God troubled them with every sort of distress. It's all in the past. But verse 7, but you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded. You notice in verse 8, he says, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophet of Azariah, the son of Obed, he took courage and put away the detestable idols. You know, they'd conquered the Ethiopians, and perhaps some of the leftovers they had gathered up and collected, but he's going to get rid of those again. It was a time to kind of renew. We need to focus back on the Lord. Idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule. There it is, vestibule. I always wonder what that was. It's a biblical word, of the house of the Lord. After a major crisis, you can be drained both physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're not sure what to do. The word of the Lord came to restore Asa and refocus him again on progress. Look at verse 9. So you can understand the full context of this. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, other tribes, some of the northern tribes, who were residing with them that had come down, maybe as refugees. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw the Lord, what the Lord was doing with him. That is attractive, by the way. When you follow the Lord, it's amazing how many people on the outlying areas will be drawn, because where they are now, the Lord is not working, and they just want to be a part where God is doing something. In verse 10, they gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So you know about the first 10 years, now we're into the 15th year. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day, from the spoils that they had brought. There were 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. It didn't matter. Follow the Lord. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with the shouting and the trumpets and with the horns. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath, and they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest, once again, all around. Revival broke out after this major victory, and as they focused back on the Lord, revival broke out, their hearts were for God, they sought to honor the Lord, they were serious about this. They wanted every relative, every neighbor to follow the Lord. Let's get focused on the Lord. The Lord's the one who brought us victory here. Let's celebrate and worship him like he deserves, because he has done something for us that no one else could do. Look at verse 16. That shows you how serious Asa was. When Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for the Asherah pole, the goddess of fertility. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Now imagine how that would have went. He walked into his mother's chambers and said, Mama, you can't have that here. Now, as he's getting older, he's confronting his senior adult mother and saying, that is not appropriate. Now, I imagine how that conversation went. It's not recorded, but you can just imagine. He goes, boy, get out of my room. I do what I want to. I'm older than you, and I can still take you down. I am queen mother. And he grabbed that. He went outside. He destroyed that. I am leader of this nation, and God is the leader of who we are. And we obey him, not some earthly person. Even his mom came under that rule based on Asa's godly leadership. Verse 18, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and in his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and the vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of his reign of Asa. You know, the first time of peace was 10 years because of his leadership. Because they sought the Lord during the difficulties with the oncoming tribe, God gave them now 20 years, doubled the amount of peace that they had the first time. Now think about your life. When you seek the Lord, God gives you far more peace. That you don't have to deal with all the winds and the waves. You don't even focus on it. It might be there, but God's just fighting it for you because you're focused on him. Now, I wish the story would have ended here. I wish chapter 15 was the end of what we know about Asa. I wish I think every one of us would know Asa because of his life if this was it. But unfortunately, chapter 16, where our key verse comes from, has been written about Asa's life, and it's about the end of his life. How did he finish? He started strong, but unfortunately, he did not end strong. This is quite disappointing, and I want you to see chapter 16 in verse 1. In the 36th year, 20 more years of peace, but then in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, the northern tribes, went up against Judah. They're trying to fight him again, and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Verse 2, then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the houses of the Lord and the king's houses and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, a foreign culture, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. What do you know about his father? He was a sinful man. The things he did was wrong. And now in his older age, he's saying, I'm going to do what my dad did. I'm going to get a covenant, a promise with a foreign culture who does not worship the Lord. And I'm going to make them my rescuer. There was a covenant between them. All right, so behold, I am sending you to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel. You know, you break your promise with him, and you have established now a new covenant with me that he may withdraw from me. If you break your covenant and you say you're going to protect me, then he'll leave us alone. And Ben-Hadad in verse 4 listened to the king Asa and then sent the commanders of the armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the stone cities of Naphtali. Verse 5, and when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Yeah, he's effective in a sense that it's not going to happen. Verse 6, the king Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. You know, this time there was a threat from the north. He had the threat from the south as Africa's moving north on them. Now you got the threat from the north coming down. But you notice what's missing in this entire section, verse 1 through 6? The last time he cried out to God and said, there's the mighty coming against the weak. Where is there any acknowledgement that God's even involved in his thought process? Not once. He doesn't have in his heart, oh yeah, I need to just call out to God. He just calls out to a foreign nation. Now, politically, that might have been a good move, but spiritually, it was the worst move. Because rather than going to the God who controls the universe, he just goes to a Syrian king who later will become an enemy. He shows here there is no heart for prayer, no heart for God, no conscience. Even thinking back to where his dad, how his dad acted, there's no revival in the land. So God sends him another preacher. The last preacher who came was a word of encouragement. Look, you continue to seek the Lord, the Lord's going to provide. You continue to give your heart to him fully, the God's going to protect you and provide for you, give you a lot of peace. But somehow over those 20 years of peace, Asa lost his way. He began to dabble in things that weren't valuable. Verse 7, let's see what this preacher says to him. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army and with very many chariots and horsemen? I mean, they were bigger. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hands. Now verse 9, the focal verse of our entire time. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support, to give the strength you need, if you will, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Boy, that captured Asa's life in the first 35 years, but it certainly did not in this 36th. But the rest of verse 9 is the indictment. You have done foolishly in this, and from now on, you will have wars. Once confronted, rather than repenting, rather than feeling remorse and saying, oh, no, you're right, I remember the Lord, he responds in the exact opposite way. He gets very angry. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison. Rather than embracing this preacher and say, thank you for reminding me of the truth of God, he gets mad and throws him into jail. He was in a rage with him because of this. And it goes on, Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Other people who would have risen up, just like saying, we're going in the wrong direction. We're not doing the right thing. He just throws them all into jail. He doesn't want to hear any of it. He closed his ears to the word of God, closed his ears to anybody who would come to him with the truth. In verse 11, the acts of Asa, from the first to the last, were written in the book of the king of Judah and Israel, and in the 39th year of his reign, God took him off his feet. Look at this. The reign of Asa, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. There's nothing wrong with seeking a doctor, but you ought to be seeking the Lord before you ever seek a doctor. While you're seeing the doctor, you ought to be praising the Lord and telling that doctor about the Lord. You ought to be going, I know the results you gave me, and you've told me I'm only going to live this amount of months, but I know the Lord, and we'll just see what he says. Because the God I worship is the great physician. You're just one of his assistants, whether you believe it or not. You're just being used of God to help me, but I'm going to trust in the Lord in all things. Asa forgot that, and look what it says in verse 13. Asa slept with his father. That means he died and was buried with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Let me just give you a few things as we close today, just some thoughts and reflection of this. There weren't any points along the way necessarily that I was bringing up, but I want to just throw four things up here for your consideration. How do we look at the life of Asa and perhaps glean some truths that are applicable to us today? Here's the first one. You ought to pause at every occasion to recommit your life to the Lord. You know, after that first major battle, they sought the Lord. The Lord showed his strong hand in that. They paused and based on the preacher's influence and bringing out the truth, they paused and began to dedicate their lives back to God. It would be good for us, almost at any big occasion or even small occasion, but you know, the new year is kind of what we typically do. Oh, the new year, I'm going to recommit my life to God. I'm going to be involved in reading the Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to connect with people of God. I want to do the right thing. We do that new year. But maybe your birthday, you ought to be doing that. How about the birth of a new child? Well, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I need to be focused on him because he has brought a great, precious gift to me, and I want this child to grow up in a godly home. So that takes me refocusing on God. You graduate high school. You graduate college. You get a new career. You've been accepted in a new place. Well, just pause for a moment and recommit your life to God and see what God might do for you. When you don't take time to do that, you know what happens? You might be losing focus like Asa did. You get success and then start thinking it's all about you. I made that child. I got that job. I earned that degree. As if the Lord did not assist you along the way to give you the mind, the physical abilities, the wisdom, everything you needed. When you forget who your resource is and you get prideful and you start going your own way, God may remove his power in your life and then you're left to your own devices. And I tell you, it doesn't always work out very good. You ought to pause at every occasion to recommit your life to the Lord. The second thing I think you ought to think about, put it up on the screen. Pursue the Lord and his word in good times and in bad. We see that Asa did that in the early part of his life. Good times, they were pursuing the Lord. Difficult times, they were pursuing the Lord. He just lost his way later. Here's the third thing. Persevere until your days are done. You don't retire from a relationship with the Lord. When he saved you in your sin, when there was no hope for you outside of his intervening in your life, he saved you not just for a time period. He saved you for eternity. And it doesn't matter how strong you start. Oh, Lord, would you preserve us and help us to persevere through the difficulties to continue to pursue you? How many of you have known somebody who, boy, they were hot on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the longer life went, the less on fire they were, and eventually just went another direction? You know, there was a man who was very influential in Billy Graham's life and was the primary preacher at the time, and Billy was kind of his buddy, but it's like a kind of second string, and you thought, man, he's going to lead a worldwide revival, but unfortunately, this man went the entire different direction and denied the Lord later, and God raised up Billy Graham to be the worldwide evangelist. Here's the fourth thing. Protect your heart and your mind by trusting in 2 Chronicles 6:16-9. The Lord is still looking to and fro for those whose hearts are still fully committed to him. Let's pray together as we prepare for the last song. Father, thank you for your grace to us. And I know even today, even if we've been going in the wrong direction, we've been a little distracted in other areas. Father, at the mere acknowledgement that you are the stronger one, you are the God who loves us and God who provides a way, we can repent and come into your presence and you will give us all that we need. Your presence, your love, your power, your provision. Father, I pray today that you would do a marvelous work in our hearts before you ever do something in our lives. Father, we don't just seek the gifts from you, we seek the giver. You alone are our salvation. You alone are our hope. And I pray today, if there's anybody who's not a follower of Christ or has never repented their sins and come into your presence, I pray they would do that even right now as I speak. And Father, as I stand in the back, anybody who wants a relationship with Jesus Christ or just wants to get back on track with the Lord, I pray they would seek me out or some other believer in this room and make that right. Father, thank you for your grace to us and your love and your continued pursuit of us, even when we've turned our back on you. I pray today we'd face you and receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and sing this last song?